If you would, take your Bibles with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As you're turning there, let me just give you a little bit of background here where we're coming from in all of this. We're in the midst of this series, The Beauty of Complementarity. We started this little, I think it's going to be a four-part thing on role distinctions in the life of the church. And this week, we get to Ephesians chapter 5. Now let me put that in where I am in life, okay? In life, for the last few months, been dealing with a couple different couples who are planning to get married. Been planning services, going through premarital counseling, writing wedding messages, right? So then we get to this in our text. So it's a little bit hard not to be a little bit passionate, I guess, about some of this when you get there, because This has been something that has been on my mind for several months now. So, let's read this section, and we're not going to, part of me says in our time together, there's no way we're doing justice to this, but there's some points here that I want to make that I think contribute greatly to the discussion at hand, and I'm going to try to stay, PowerPoint guy, I'm going to try to stay where I'm supposed to, okay? We're going to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. If you would, stand with me as we, just want to see if you'd do it on your own. Stand with me as we read Scripture together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this text that is difficult sometimes for us to swallow in our 21st century mind, in an egalitarian world, Lord, as we approach this text today that sounds foreign, Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding. Lord, we pray that we would see this text as something beautiful. We pray that we would see design. We would see the finger of God here, and it would point back to himself in order that we might render the God of the universe great glory for how he designed marriages to work. Lord, we pray that you would give us the ears to hear and the heart to just accept this. Lord, and I pray that as we go through this and I expound it, we pray that it would just be clear. The truth would be presented. Lord, we pray these things for your honor, your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So in our time together, we've been talking about what we call the beauty of complementarity. That is simply that God created males and females equally in being. Equal in value, equal in personhood, but at the same time, males and females are created to be functionally different. Their roles are not the same. Now, last week we started looking more specifically at the distinctions in the life of the church, and we started looking at Galatians 3:28. The reason we spent some time there is because we hear that text cited frequently more by those on the egalitarian side who say that male headship was something that entered the picture at the fall and that in Christ it was dealt with. I'm not going to go back and redefine all of those terms this week. You can always go back and catch up on that. But let me just suffice it to say that our contention is that the Scriptures teach from the very onset that God had a design in mind in the way that He created males and females. Design where genders complement one another. They fit together. And how they do that is through male headship and female submission. They fit like a glove, like puzzles, pieces of a puzzle. And we're going to get a little more into that today, that the idea of headship and submission. Now, I've said this a number of times, but let me just reiterate it again. If we're going to understand the whole gender role issue in the life of the church, questions like, why aren't women allowed to be pastors or elders? Or when Paul says women shouldn't teach or have authority over a man, what does he mean by that? I think to understand those big statements in the life of the church, those questions, God's design for us in the life of the church, we need to understand God's design from the very onset. And this is why we started our whole discussion back in Genesis. We need to look how He designed us, how He designed us to function. We need to look at the marriage relationship as it's a picture of this. And then we start to ask some of those questions. Then we start getting into those things where there's some implications here for the church. Here in Ephesians 5, Paul really spells out the role differences between the husband and the wife. You can see it. You know it without even reading it. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. We know that verse. The husband is the head. The wives are to submit. And one of the reasons that we know that verse is, and I hate to say this, but I think a lot of times we don't really love that. We don't know what to do with it. For me to stand up here and preach, wives submit to your husbands, doesn't sound right to our 21st century ears. But at the same time, I would love if you walked out of here today and you were absolutely in love with these verses. You said there was question marks about them. When you walked in and when you walked out, you just, I love this. And I pray that the Spirit of God does that. I'm not going to stand here and plead with wives to submit to their husbands. Husbands to be the head. What I want to do is speak to what we mean by submission and what we mean by headship, and then turn to the reason for the text. So, three simple points. Look at the second word in verse 22. in the ESV anyway, the second word is the word submit. But in the Greek, there is no word submit there. Very interesting. To understand verse 22, you need to get the context. Some people like to stress verse 21 anyway. In fact, when we read this text this morning, some of you might have known this and looked at the text and said, why didn't he start in verse 21? Someone references verse 22, wives submit to your husbands. Another will say, wait a minute, verse 21 says that we're supposed to submit to one another. Submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ. That's true. Submits in verse 21. It's not in verse 22. But it's pointed at. It's alluded to. The translators knew what they were doing when they brought this out. It's very clear. The intention of the writer was to refer to the word submit. There's no other way, really, in English to do this besides the way the writers did it. Wives, submit to your husband. That's the idea. But let's just go back to verse 21 for a moment. If you don't take verse 21 out of context, you realize that verse 21 is speaking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. About verse 18. Verse 18 and verse 21 are connected. Address one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. All of this happens when you're filled with the Spirit. You are one who's giving thanks always for everything to God, and then you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is what Spirit-filled people do. They consider everybody else better than themselves. Grasp this, church. Because this is what it means to be a Christian. Okay? You submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christ Jesus is my King. I'm not the King. I'm not even that important. In fact, whatever this guy wants is more important than what I want. That's the idea. Let me just illustrate the idea there, verse 21. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's the idea. That's what Spirit-filled Christian people do. That's their attitude. Spirit-filled people treat others well. They're always looking to build up, to empower other people. Is this decision, is this the way I interact with these people, is this building up or tearing down? Right? If you're Spirit-filled, this is how you live. You build people up. Verse 21. If you revere Christ in your life, it doesn't matter who the person standing in front of you is. You meet them without selfish ambition, without conceit. You don't meet them with an I'm better than everybody else attitude. You treat them as they're more significant. We see and care about their interests, not only our own, which isn't natural. It can't be natural. It's a Spirit-filled way to live. What is natural is looking out for number one. Looking out for your own interests and not caring about the interests of others. That's natural. And if that's what God wanted us to do, these verses wouldn't be in here. We look for ways to take advantage of other people, to get ahead in some way. It's our nature to develop relationships with people for the purpose of getting something out of it that's going to benefit us. But the Christian is to be Spirit-filled, meaning that he makes the most of his time because the days are evil. And making most of the time doesn't mean making more money. In fact, it really doesn't have anything to do with money at all, except for the fact that you give it all away. Making the most of the time is understanding what the will of God is for you. And we find that in the Scriptures. It's seeing people as a blessing. Something that you meet them with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. People, my friends, are worthy to be praised. Not a stepping stone. That's verse 21. Okay? That's the context. Now, there's a transition that takes place. There's this submission to one another, treating everybody with respect. And then there's a transition that takes place into verse 22. And now he's going to talk about a specific relationship. Not a general, how you treat everybody, not an attitude toward other people, but a specific relationship. Husbands and wives. So, verse 21 is a transition. That's why the word submit is not in verse 22. But the meaning is there. He's still talking about submission, but now he's talking about it in a specific context. The context of the husband-wife relationship. Not the male-female relationship. Husband-wife relationship. So it's extremely interesting. There's been this question about why Paul doesn't put the word submit. Why doesn't he repeat it? Why doesn't he reiterate it in verse 22? And perhaps he doesn't put it in there because there's a sense in which everyone submits. And he doesn't want to make it sound like as if the wife is the only one submitting here. Everyone submits to another. We can speculate for a long time about why he doesn't say that, but notice what he does say in verse 22. He does say, and he's speaking to the wife, catch that because it's very, very important. He's speaking to the wife. He's not speaking to the husband. Paul never tells men that the wife is to submit to him. He never says, husbands, make your wife submit to you. He says to the wives, submit to your husband. He's asking for a voluntary self-submission to them. In fact, verses 23 to 24 are directed to the wives. Wives, just as you submit to the Lord, submit yourself or be subject to, that's the idea, to your own husband. Notice it's speaking of the relationship between a husband and wife. Your own. Not even somebody else, your own. He's not telling women to submit to all men as you would the Lord. Verse 23, there's a bit of explanation. Look at the word there. For. See the word? It's extremely important. Why are women to submit to their own husbands? Why are wives to submit to their own husbands? The reason is that the husband is the head of the wife. Notice what Paul isn't doing here. Paul is not establishing male headship. Paul gets blamed for this all the time. Paul establishes male headship. He's a chauvinist. He's not. Grasp this. Paul is telling wives to submit to their husbands based on something that has already been established. It isn't the husband is to be the head. That's not the reason a wife submits. That a husband's supposed to be the husband is the head. It's already been established. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Already been established. This is speaking of design. In other words here, Paul is saying that wives are to submit to their husbands because God designed it that way. He designed the husband to be the head because Christ is the head of the church. Go down to verses 31 and 32. Here Paul takes this conversation. He goes all the way back to Genesis 1. That's where we started this whole thing. And he says, Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's marriage. One man, one woman, united for life. Then verse 32. Here he speaks of this great mystery. The husband, the wife, the Christ, and the church, the two correlate. He says, you know, why is the man the head in the marital relationship as Christ is the head of the church? Then you get verse 32. Because the point of marriage is to display the covenant love of Christ for his church. So what this text is doing is addressing the roles of husbands and wives in a way that displays God's love. So the way a husband loves, how he's patient, how he provides, how he protects, speaks volumes about how Christ loves his church. The way a wife honors and affirms her husband's leadership speaks about how the church submits to the rule of Christ. This is why in verse 24, Paul says that wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Not only in a small area, not only when it comes to this or that. The picture here is, I think why Paul says everything, and he takes pains to say that, is that wives are to submit to their husbands in everything because God wants husbands and wives to function together under one head always. He doesn't want them to function as two autonomous people just living together. That's not marriage. That's not the picture. The head of the husband is Christ. The head of the woman is the husband. That's the picture. And this picture makes sense on at least two levels. The first is the meaning of the word submit itself as it's related to military function. The word submit means to line up in order of command or to arrange in a specific way for a specific reason. When we look at what makes the military work, it's because there is order. There's something that is established very quickly when one gets to boot camp. They're immediately exposed to authority. They're put in their place. They know who it is that gives the orders. They know the order of command. That's set. Soon military persons realize there needs to be those who give orders, those who follow them in order to get things done so people don't die. If everyone would be to give orders, there would be chaos. A second level on which this picture makes sense is in the relationship given to us in the Godhead. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." There is a structure that God has put in place. There is even structure in the Trinity. The structure that God has put in place in creation is based on the structure within the Trinity itself. Certainly, Paul is not speaking of value here. He isn't saying that a husband is more valuable than a wife, or that God is more valuable than the Son. He's speaking of structure and function. I want you to notice something else here. And that is that instructions to husbands and wives in the New Testament always focus first on the responsibility of the wife to be submissive. Notice in the text, verse 22 addresses wives first, and down in verse 25, the husbands are addressed second. In the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, the same thing. Wives are addressed first in 18, and then the husbands in verse 19. In 1 Peter 3, the first six verses are dedicated to the wives' responsibilities. And then we see in verse 7, Peter starts addressing the husbands. The reason for this, and what I can gather, is that Paul is addressing those under authority before he addresses those in authority. And let me see if I can take that statement and give it some more meaning. If we keep reading in Ephesians, we see that he addresses children before he addresses parents, servants before the masters. But if we go back to the husband and wife, we see from the very start in Genesis 1 and 2, God's design of headship and submission is made clear. And here the apostle is stressing that again, saying the relationship will function properly when we recognize the way that God instituted it. In other words, he urges those under authority to be obedient based on the fact that God put this authority over them. And it's under that lens that he then goes and addresses those in authority. So he starts with the husband and wife saying, from the start, God intended the male as the head. Therefore, as a wife, you are to submit to his leadership. Then he turns to the male and tells him how to be head. What we have here is Paul confronting, I believe, the sinful tendency toward male domination. Follow this through. Go to the slave-master relationship for a moment. In chapter 6, Paul addresses both, but addresses the slave first. Those under authority, telling them to obey with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, just as you would obey Christ. Don't just be people pleasers, but be obedient from your heart, wishing your master well. Very counterintuitive. Quite a statement. Verses 5 through 8 in chapter 6 are directed toward the servant. Then in verse 9, we have the direction to the master. So after all of that direction to the slave, really, if the master was listening, Paul shouldn't have that much to say to the master, should he? If the slave is to obey you, masters, as they would Christ, then the unspoken statement to the master is that as you lead, you better act like Christ, somebody worthy to be obeyed. That's why in verse 9, basically all Paul does is remind the master and the servants that their ultimate master is in heaven. Be careful how you act and treat those under you because your master is watching. And by the way, that servant, their true master isn't you. They're just being obedient to you because I told them to. Because they love me. The statement to the slave first sets the tone for what he speaks to those in authority. Notice the statement to the husband back in chapter 5 is based on the imperative to the wife to submit to her husband. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You know, I'm tempted to think that those who criticize Paul for being a male chauvinist read that phrase back up in 22, wives submit to your husbands, and don't continue reading. Does this command to husbands sound chauvinistic? Love your wife, sacrifice yourself for her, build her up. Do everything in your power to spur her on to holiness so that one day when she stands before Christ, she's going to be a wonderful spectacle of godliness for the glory of God. Sounds chauvinistic to you? No. What an awesome responsibility that is for a husband, though. To lead like that, to be that example, an example that the wife is going to come alongside and honor and affirm? The husband's asked to be Christ-like. He's to be to his wife what Christ is to the church. That isn't domination. That's sacrifice. And that's a love that we don't see very often. At this point, I'm anticipating that somebody might say, woman might say, man for that matter, might say something like, you know, I don't need a man in my life to make me holy. I need that. One day when I stand before Christ as holy and blameless, it isn't going to be because of my husband. It isn't going to be because of some guy. It's going to be because of the Spirit of God working in my life. To that person, I would say to you, if you are married, you're completely wrong. Absolutely wrong. But then you're completely right. If you're married, this is how the Spirit works. The Spirit works to bring about holiness in your life and the life of your husband. Get it? Your husband pursues holiness in order to lead so that he might live out Christ-like leadership, and you and affirm and honor that leadership and help him be the leader that he's meant to be. So yes, it's the Spirit of God who grows us and makes us holy, but it's how the Spirit of God does that in the marital relationship that is in question. Completely the Spirit of God, and he does it through marriage. Yes, he does it through some guy. Let me say this, and I'll say this as nice as I possibly can. Wives, potential wives, if you can't trust the Spirit of God to work through Christ-like leadership of your husband, then you'll never trust anything beyond yourself. If you can't trust the Spirit of God to lead that way, and I'm going to tell you why. My friends, this is the essence of the gospel. We can't do it on our own. We lean on the Spirit. God, make me more holy. Spirit, work in my life. Do everything you possibly can to bring me to you. I want to be holy and blameless someday when I get there. Can't do it on our own. We plead with the Spirit to work. And the Bible is absolutely clear. The way the Spirit works in a marriage relationship is this. The Spirit works through Christ-like, Spirit-led leadership of a husband. Notice, I said, Christ-like leadership. If you can't trust Christ-like leadership of your husband. If your husband is pursuing Christ, wants nothing more than to lead, if you can't trust that, the only thing you'll trust in is yourself, not the Spirit. And that is a dangerous place to be. The Spirit leads through many different avenues to lead us to holiness. Sunday school, youth group, all sorts of things. For married wives, it's through the gospel, male headship. That design is given to make you more holy. That's in the text. Husbands, grasp this. Headship means that you are to be the agent that God uses to make your wife more holy. Right? And just flip it on its head. Talk of responsibility. And I'll say this as nice as I can. Husbands, potential. If you're not willing to pursue Christ-likeness, to put Him first in every area of life, then how in the world can you ever expect a woman to follow your leadership? Can't. You can't. Do you see how the first statement to wives sets the stage for the second? Those remarks to wives and husbands, or potential ones, sound pretty strong. And I know women can get through life without a man. Not saying that. That's not my point. They do it all the time. There are ladies who lose their husbands early. There are those who never marry, who the Spirit is involved in that. And the Spirit works in them in amazing ways to do amazing things. But what we're talking about is specifically this relationship and how the Spirit works within the marriage relationships. The Christian life isn't about self-reliance. The gospel is about total unself-reliance. And this is how we see the gospel in the marriage picture. If you're married, wives, you rely on the Spirit of God through the leadership of your husbands. Husbands, you rely on the Spirit in order that you may lead in a Christ-like, Spirit-filled way. In a way that your wife will have no trouble honoring and affirming. You see the lack of self-reliance here? Wives, submit to your husbands. Trust the Spirit to lead through. Husbands, trust the Spirit to make you the leader that you can't be on your own. Self-unreliance. That's the gospel. The marriage, the way we do marriage, is a picture of that. Darren Patrick, in his book, The Dude's Guide to Manhood, said this concerning men, but it could apply to both sexes, and I'm trying to do that. He said, quote, "We don't have problems. We are the problem. It is we who are broken, and broken people can't fix themselves." Very true statement. We all come into the world as broken people. Sin has damaged us to the core, and we'll never put ourselves back together. We can't undo the damage that sin has done. The evil and corruption is just too much to bear. So we thrust ourselves on the mercy of Christ, the one who promises to bear our burden, to take away the guilt of sin. We totally rely on Him and what He has done for us. He satisfied the wrath of God. We deserve so much penalty because of our sin and our brokenness. And He dealt with that. And even the marriage relationship highlights that. It's a picture of self-unreliance, or the lack of self-reliance. I fear that there are a host of couples that are going to get to heaven someday, and they're going to be very shocked to learn that their marriage, although long-lasting, wasn't what it should have been. It was just two people living under the same roof for decades. That isn't what the text says marriage is to be. Somehow, we've gotten the drift in our world that says successful marriages are years. But there are very successful marriages that last weeks, days, years. And there are marriages that last decades that are, by the standard set in this text, unsuccessful. Unsuccessful. Unreliance. Not on yourself, on God. To one, be the leader you can't be on your own. 2, to submit to the leadership that God has put in your life to make you more holy. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water through the word. What a beautiful statement. What a beautiful picture of self-unreliance. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we continue to think about this text, as we continue to think about what it means to be part of your design as males and females, that you've given us a specific place and that you've put a specific ideal before us. Lord, I pray that we would pursue this. Lord, coming at this from a man's perspective, from a husband, God, make me the leader that I can't be on my own. Make me the leader that my wife would honor and affirm. Lord, I pray these things and plead for the Spirit in my life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.